Well, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. And last week we did a very quick, very brief, some of you didn't think it was too brief, but it was a very brief overview of a few things. And I gave you a kind of an outline, and I'm going to just quickly review it. So if you didn't get it, write fast. The book of Genesis divides itself into two sections. The first section is in four parts. The second section is in four parts. The first part of, or the first division is divided into 1, 2, 3, 4. Number 1 under the first division is creation, chapters 1 and 2. The fall is number 2, chapters 3 and 4. Number 3, the flood, chapters 5 through 9. And number 4, the Tower of Babel, chapters 10 and 11. When you reach the Tower of Babel, you are halfway through the Bible time-wise. And so then we reach the second division of the book, which is number 1, Abraham, the man of faith, chapters 12 to 23. Isaac, number 2, Isaac, chapters 24 through 26. Then the son of promise. Number 3, Jacob, chapters 27 to 36. And then chapters 37 through the end of the book, chapter 50, is Joseph. And so we're going to go all the way through all of that, and that's a quick overview of the, or an outline of the book. Now, as we told you, the time span is very simple. The question comes, how old is the earth? How old is the universe? And it's about 6,000 years. Well, how can that be? The scientists say that it's millions and millions and millions of years old. Well, understand that God created the earth, the universe, with the appearance of age. He created a mature universe. Okay? So when you carbon 14 date, you do all of the probing and everything that the scientists do, it looks as though to a lost man, to a natural mind, you know what the natural mind is, don't you? That's the carnal mind without God. It looks as though, well, it's got to be millions of years old. Therefore, you know, that's where they come up with the numbers. But it's not. It's just looks that way. And the reason I know that is because everything that God creates, we're going to see this in the next few verses, over the next few weeks. Everything God creates is good, it's perfect. In other words, everything He proclaims as being just like it should be. And He even creates a mature man and a mature woman and so forth. So there's no immaturity there. Which came first, the chicken or the egg, comes the old saw. Well, it's very simple. It was the chicken. It was the chicken. You know, it wasn't the egg, but that's not what the evolutionists believe. But so you have about 2,000 years from creation to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and about 2,000 years from Jesus to now. So in all reality, the earth is about 6,000 years old. It's not millions and millions and millions of years old. Remember that evolution in science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. And when they first started this thing up going, you know, it was thousands and thousands and then tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and then millions and millions and now billions and billions, because they keep understanding a little teeny bit more scientifically, and they realize that the time span that they've given themselves won't work. So they keep expanding the envelope. You got to have an out, right? You got to have an out. So that's their out, is time. Now, let's see, I'm making sure I covered everything last week that I wanted to cover. I also said something, raised a few eyebrows. It's not possible to be a Christian and an evolutionist. Did I say that last week? I meant to if I didn't. It's not possible to be a Christian and an evolutionist. Now, if you say, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in evolution, you don't know what evolution is. Evolution says that everything that there is came from nothing. Without the help of God, there was no God there. It all just kind of happened. There was no intervention of the Lord. It just occurred. Now, if you're a Christian, you know God was there, right? And you know God's always been there. He's the ever-present now. And because you know that, you cannot say, I'm an evolutionist, because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The 10 most, I think I said 7 last week, 10 most comprehensive words in human literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or is it 7? In the beginning. I can't even count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, Book is so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yes, I said 10. I said 7 last week, didn't I? But the 10 most, someone get the phone, will you, before it drives me crazy? The 10 most comprehensive words in human literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it's not possible to be a Christian and be an evolutionist. Well, I think God used evolution to get it all rolling. That's the theistic evolutionist. He'll say, well, you know, God just kind of provided the spark and used evolution to do that. Well, then you can't make that whole water either. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. You know, we must either accept the Bible account. We must either accept the Bible account of origins by faith, or we must accept the speculations of men. Now, which is more reliable? God's account of what happened, because he was there, or man's speculation of what might have happened, and he wasn't there? I'm just dumb enough to believe that God knows more about it because he was there. Aren't you? All right. You know that evolution is taught in most college campuses and high school science classes now. You know, it's taught as not as theory, it's taught as fact. There is no, I think even Louisiana not too long ago tried to pass a balanced creation evolution amendment where you could not, you know, slide either way, and you had to just present all the theories, you know, and that got shot down by the intellectuals, and so it's taught everywhere. It permeates our society. I think I heard a thing today, I don't know if you heard this, that the explanation they're now giving why Homo erectus, the one just before us, we're Homo sapiens, supposedly the one just before us, that guy back there, he decided to start eating meat and fat and bone marrow and all of that stuff, you know, and because he got off of the vegetables so much, there was less energy required to to convert all that roughage to energy, and so he was able to develop a more highly intellectual brain and all of that nonsense, and so that's why we eat meat. The reason what we eat meat the way we do, I don't know. I just think that's kind of crazy. You know, that's stretching it a bit. That's pretty far flung. I think what you're seeing, and you look at that, are scientists looking at what happened to man as a result of the fall. Okay, there were no carnivores before the fall. And everything fell. The entire universe fell at the time Adam and Eve did what they did. Okay, and so when that happened, you know, they could conceivably see a change. Now the thing that they're doing is they're trying to give a human explanation to a divine action, and it's never going to make sense. So just listen to those guys and say, man, how stupid, you know, how stupid. But they believe it, so you know they'll you know, somewhere in all of this, you got to realize that the devil is the author of evolutionary theory. Satan was the author of evolutionary theory because it tries to explain how everything came into being without God. Now, the devil's interested in that. That's way high on his totem pole, right? He wants the world to believe that everything came into existence without God. He's absolutely, essentially committed to that. And so he works very, very, very strongly to get that going so that people will believe it. Because, see, when you, it takes so very little to fool people. Man is a very gullible critter. You know, if you don't believe that, watch the Home Shopping Network. Y'all are not Home Shopping Network freaks, I hope, but you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're going to sit there and they're going to tell you that this is the best thing since sliced bread, and if you don't order it now, you know, it's over. And of course, they know. It's kind of like P.T. Barnum, you know. He knew how to manipulate people. And he put he knew he had to get as many people through that circus as he could. And so what he did was to get those people out of the facility, he put up a giant sign that says, "This way to the great egress." Well, an egress means an exit. And so everybody go, "Wow, we're on to the next, through this door, we're going to head out to the great egress." And they went out the door and they had to pay to come back in. And so, you know, people are easily fooled. People are easily fooled, and the devil knows that. And so he authored this thing. He penned this thing through his operatives in the earth. And, you know, the evolutionist begins with matter. Lately, they've begun with no matter. That's amazing. But they don't tell you where it came from. You know, most of them believe that there was something there, but they don't tell you where it came from. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder, where did all that come from? Well, they don't tell you. They don't tell you because they don't know. Now, no evolutionist will believe that the world came from the supernatural, because to do that, he would have to admit the existence of a divine creator. And the moment he does that, he has to say, well, if someone created all of this, he's got to be a pretty powerful guy. And if he's powerful enough to do that, he's better than I am. And therefore, I ought to pay attention to anything he might have had to say. And then they have to realize that, or admit, that he might have had a son, like the Bible says. And if he had a son, then the son might have actually died and was buried and might have actually been raised from the dead. And I might actually be a sinner and need to get saved. They're not going to do that. They're not going to admit that. They'd rather just treat you as a fool. You're a fool if you believe anything but evolution. Listen, folks, you cannot reconcile science with the Bible. You cannot try to make the Bible fit the modern theory of science. Now, you can take a modern theory of science and see if it jives with Scripture. And there's nothing in the Bible scientifically incorrect. Not one thing will you ever find. For example, the scientists went to the moon. You remember when we had the moon shots? Just give you a couple examples. They went to the moon, and they had what they called a lunar module, or the LM. And you remember that critter? And it was a funny-looking thing with spiderly-looking legs. It was a four-point suspension or positioning there. Had these really long legs. Now, the evolutionary scientists at NASA said, now the world, the universe is however many millions of years old it was at that time. It's gotten much, much older in the past just 10 or 20 years. But however long they thought it had been at the time, they said, okay, we have measured how fast the dust falls on the moon through space in a vacuum. And we've calculated, based upon how many millions of years we think this has all been going, and we've figured out how deep the dust on the surface of the moon is. And they thought it was about 4 to 6 feet deep, as I recall. I read this thing from D. James Kennedy. It was fascinating. And he said, they said that they thought it was going to be 3 to 6, I believe, feet deep. So they made that thing with little, really tall legs, kind of like an old Model T in the snow. You can drive it a whole lot easier than you can a lowrider, isn't that right? It's a good theory, but you know what happened when they landed on the moon? Dust was only about that thick. Remember the pictures of the feet of the boot? The boot is only about that thick. Why were they surprised? Now, they didn't talk much about the... I remember as a kid, you know, watching... Were you glued to the TV when they first... I was. And we were watching this thing, and I remember old... the guy on ABC, Jules Bergman, who used to be the science editor for ABC, I believe, one of the networks. Is that right? Jules Bergman, wasn't it? And he's sitting there talking about all this, and they're telling us how thick that dust was. And then when they landed, they didn't say a thing about the dust. Not anymore. Not one word. They found on the moon that the entire surface was splashed or covered with dust. Or, if you looked at the dust, it was actually glass beads, silicon. And if it was so small and it was everywhere. Now, those glass beads are like the glass beads you see on a movie screen at home when you're playing movies. Very small beads. And there's titanium all through the atmosphere of the moon. So much that it's just like dust. I mean, you know, we see dirt on the ground. That's how much titanium is there. Did you know titanium is capable of reflecting light more gloriously than a diamond? And the channels, the grooves in the moon's surface are like those channels in the headlights of your automobile. You look at your headlight on your automobile, there's channels to guide the light. What did the Bible say? He gave the moon to what? Give light. In other words, the moon is nothing but a giant reflector, just like God says in the book. And our pastor in Dallas said, had the United States government come and asked him, he could have saved the taxpayers millions and millions of dollars. He gave the moon to give light. It was untold centuries before man understood that the world was round. And yet Job said, I believe it's Job says, the Lord God sits upon the circle of the earth. It's amazing, amazing how accurate scientifically the Bible is. But don't try to reconcile modern science with the Bible, the Bible with modern science, but measure the science by the Bible, okay? What you believe about evolution, that's why I'm spending a great deal of time on it tonight, will greatly affect how you believe the rest of the Bible. Do you know that? How you view evolution will greatly affect how you view the rest of the Word of God. See, if the process was gradual, the fall is untrue. If man evolved from nothing into what he is now, and it's getting better and better, if man evolved, Christ was a reformer and not a redeemer. You see the difference? We must never attempt to reconcile God and the Bible to science, but always measure science with God and the Bible. Now, let me give you three things that the evolutionist must produce, if he's going to believe and prove his theory. Number one, he must produce a specimen. By the way, he must produce a specimen of something that was created from nothing.
And folks, he's never going to be able to do that. Why? Because it violates the first law of thermodynamics, which is matter can be neither created nor destroyed. Created nor destroyed. For example, you take a guy driving his car down the road and he's playing the stereo, causes the windows to bulge out, you know. The energy leaving the loudspeaker, we have found, does several things. Number one, some of it reflects off of the window back, or the car body, back into his ears. Secondly, some of that passes through the window, and that's what you hear out in the street when you wish he'd turn it down. And the remainder of the energy wiggles the window and is transformed into heat, or dissipated. That energy is dissipated as heat. So we have energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Matter can be neither created nor destroyed. It only changes form. Wood in a fireplace is a good example of this. First, you have the energy in the soil. It's brought into the plant, the tree. The tree converts that into fuel. It feeds itself. It grows and makes the tree larger. And then when you cut the tree down and let it properly dry, you put it in your fireplace, and the energy that it had once as a living organism absorbed from the earth is transformed from a dead tree stump or log into fire. The fire is the energy that was absorbed by the living plant, the tree. So matter can neither be created nor destroyed, and the evolutionist must produce something that was created from nothing, and he cannot do it.
You take a hammer and you hit a nail, and that energy is transferred several different ways. Number one, some of it pushes the nail into the wood. Some of it creates heat where the hammer hits the head, and the rest goes back through the handle into your arm. Nothing is either created or destroyed. The first law, it's only transformed. The first law of thermodynamics. And the evolutionist has to produce something that was created from nothing, and he can't do it. He cannot do it. Absolutely impossible. They say, oh, well, that's the missing link. That's if we could just find the missing link. There are no missing links. There are no what they call mutational forms. In other words, an actual fossil record of one species transmutating into another species. There are none. Oh, I've seen that picture of the horses in the school. What do you mean by that? And well, if you look at it, you've got this little horse, and he's a little bit larger. And you know what I'm talking about? You've seen that picture before? And it gets down here, and you have the horse we have today. You know what the problem is? He's still a horse. The fruit fly is a very prolific critter. And they took the fruit fly, and they bombarded the fruit fly with X-rays. And the scientists, man, they just got this rascal going. And it was though it had gone through thousands and thousands of years and mutations and mutations and mutations. And you know what they had? He was still a fruit fly. Now, you may have him green-eyed, blue-eyed, 6 legs, 12 legs, no legs, 1 wing, 2 wings, 10 wings, but he's still a fruit fly. He's not a June bug or a bumblebee. Why is that? Because the Bible, look over here, and I'll just flip over just a couple of verses here. In chapter 1, I'll tell you exactly why. It says here in verse, look at verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind." See those words, after his kind? Very simple. The reason that the fruit fly stays the same is because God made him to be the same. There are no transmutational forms. In fact, every time they've mutated the genes of any creature, it always goes downward. I can understand that. You know what a donkey is, don't you? I'm not talking about church members. I'm talking about, you know what I mean by that? Donkey, you take a jack and a horse, right? And you breed them and you get a mule or you get a donkey. Now, can a donkey reproduce? No. Why? Because every time you mutate the genes of a creature, you come down, not up. Isn't that interesting? I'm not real bright, but I can understand the mule part of it. And that just kind of hits close to home. So, number one, he's got to provide a specimen of something that was created from absolutely nothing. And nothing is created nor destroyed, so it's impossible. It violates the first law of thermodynamics. In fact, look over, flip quickly to the end of your Bible. I just got to show you this. It's so exciting. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. While you're turning, I'll go ahead and start reading. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," now that's Christ, "when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." Now, the evolutionist has to stop reading after, "and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Because he doesn't, we might have evolved into something else by the time Jesus gets here. You see the problem? You make the Bible a bundle of contradictions. See, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is very crucial here. Brethren, beloved, we are the sons of God now, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But one day we'll evolve into our final form, and Jesus shall come and get us. Not what it says. But we know, look, circle those words, "but we know that when he," that's Christ, "shall appear, we'll" what? "Be like him." And I guarantee you, Christ's not an evolved being. Now back over to Genesis 1 very quickly. Let me give you the other two, and we're through. He must provide a specimen of something that came from nothing. Number two, he must provide a specimen of evolution from non-living matter to living matter. That's a real hard one. You think it's bad enough to create something from nothing. You think about creating something living from non-living. It has never happened. He cannot do it. I remember the science class in high school? It's not a scientific fact until you can duplicate it in the laboratory, right? You've got to be able to reproduce your theory in the laboratory, or that's all it is a theory, a guess. Some folks are educated beyond their intelligence. I've learned that. And I think a lot of these people just, they would rather believe a lie than to believe the Word of God. Now, number three, well, let me just give you a reason why that's not going to happen. Because God created non-living matter first, and then created living matter after that, not the other way around. He's not going to be able to create life from non-life, because that's what God did. Only God can do that. See, evolution is an atheistic attempt to reconcile science or to throw the Bible away, reconcile science and the Bible, and account for the origin of the universe without God. and he can't do it. He cannot produce it. The third thing that he must produce, he must present a specimen of structural development from animal to man, including man's spiritual being. He can't do that either. Man is so far different than any of the critters that wander around. You know, I was listening to a radio talk show one time, and a guy was talking to the guy on the radio, and he had a dog in the background barking. And the talk show guy says, "Well, what is that, a dog?" And he says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, what's he trying to say?" And he said, "Well, nothing. Dogs can't talk. You're not trying to say anything." You ever watch a cat sit at a window and just stare out for hours? Now, that would drive us nuts. It doesn't bother the cat. Why? Because he has no soul. He has no soul. He's just basically, if you want to put it this way, and this is going to sound insensitive, he is an organic robot, and you are not. I was in an organic food store years ago getting some, some herbs or something. I don't remember what it was. And I was, some gal was there. You can always tell them. They drive the VW buses, you know, that have, say, no nuke on the back and all of that. And she was wearing sandals and men's clothes and had her hair cropped, you know, and all this stuff. And I don't know where something came up about, they were talking at the counter about red meat. And you've heard all this before, I'm sure. And she said, "I just don't understand how people could eat a poor little animal, you know, and all this stuff." And I looked at her, and I shouldn't have, but I did. I said, "Well, it just depends on what your view of the animal is." And she said, "What?" And I said, "Well, you know, if you believe an animal, if you believe an animal has no soul, you don't have a problem with it." And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, an animal doesn't have a soul like a human being. And there's no, you know, there's nothing wrong with going out and killing hogs and snakes and butchering cattle. Nothing wrong with that because they have no soul." "Well, I just think that's awful." I said, "Well, you know, I just don't think that God." Here she went. "I don't think that God intended for us to eat animals." I said, "Well, then why did he give me the wrong kind of teeth?" "What? I've got teeth that are designed to tear and rip what? Flesh. If God intended for us to eat only vegetables and all kinds of floral and fauna, he would have given me teeth like cattle for grinding, you know, grass and stuff. So, you know, you better talk with God about that." Now, she got mad and left. But it's amazing. People think that animals have rights. Now, I think we ought to take care of animals, don't get me wrong. But an animal is not on the same level in God's mind as a human being. That's why God sent his son for all people, not for all animals and people. God's son didn't die for the chihuahua. He didn't die for the spotted owl. Now, we're stewards of the earth. Now, don't get me wrong. We're stewards of the earth. We're supposed to take care of it. But we should never value animal and plant life over human life. And there's a whole society, a whole subculture in our society that's doing that right now. Now, why is that? Because they don't understand what we're studying here in Genesis. Have no idea. And they think that, you know, their problem is they think that God's in everything, many of them. They think God's in the trees. You know, God's in the animals and all of that stuff. God doesn't live in the hearts of anyone except those who believe in his son. And we ought to take care of it, but not at the expense of human life. God so loved the world, doesn't mean the physical world, means the world of mankind, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on Jesus, him, should not perish but have everlasting life. How many trees have you seen except Jesus as their savior? Coming down the aisle is a puppy dog. Doesn't do it. Now, it's amazing also, if you think about the spiritual side of man, that the evolutionists cannot produce where it came from. You never see things that people do, or animals do things that that people do. You never see an animal doing something a person does sometimes. You never heard of a hog smoking a cigarette or a billy goat drinking a beer, but folks do. You ever seen a homosexual cat? There aren't any. There are no aberrant behavior like we have in the human being. Why? In the animal kingdom. Why? Because man is a free moral agent, able to choose whether to follow God or his own self. And the way that the atheistic evolutionist handles the sin question is that this is a carryover from our primeval years. And that's just a carryover, and man is essentially good. Now, let me give you one more thing, and then we're done. What did I do with it? I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Nope, I'll give you that next week. Where'd it go? Right here. Give you the three things again, and then we're done. Number one, again, he must produce a specimen of something created from nothing. Number two, he must create a specimen of non-living matter becoming living matter. Number three, he must give a specimen of structural development from animal to man, including his spiritual being. And then here are you a couple of three reasons that you cannot, and the time we have left, we just barely have time. The reasons evolution cannot be harmonized with the Bible, these are simple. Number one, it fails to account for the first Adam. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It fails to account for the first Adam. Number two, it fails to explain how the first matter got moving. If there was something out there, we don't know where it came from. We'll worry about that later, they say. But how did it get rolling? What was the spark? Number three, it fails to explain why the cosmos is not chaos. You ever wondered why all of the things that happen in the universe don't just fly in opposite directions? You ever wonder why this desk doesn't just explode into a million pieces? You know what the evolutionary scientist says about the protons, neutrons, and electrons that are in this desk right here? You know, a proton and a neutron are oppositely charged. And every schoolboy has ever taken a magnet, and they fight, the poles fight each other, don't they? Now, what happens in the neutron, of course, or the proton and the neutron electron, the neutron, I'm sorry, is neutral. The proton and the electron are opposite charge. Sorry about that. At any rate, they oppose each other. Why do they not fly apart out of this desk? Simple. The Bible says that Jesus, holdeth all things together. Jesus holds it all together. You know what the scientists call that? Nuclear glue. They don't know. So they just say, we don't know what it is. Why these things shouldn't just fly apart? And they should. Because Jesus holds it together. But I'm going to admit to that. So they say, it must be something we don't understand. So we'll call it nuclear glue. See, when Jesus comes, folks, we're going to study this in Revelation. When Jesus comes for us, and at the end of his 1,000-year reign, it's going to be what? A new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to let go of everything he's been holding together, and it's all going to fly apart. The biggest nuclear explosion you ever saw. See, that's what we do when we make a nuclear explosion. We drive that thing apart, and it's all going to just blow up. Now, lastly, like I said, it fails to explain why the cosmos is not chaos, why all the planets don't fly into each other. And number four, it fails to explain continuity. Why does it all make sense? We'll talk about these. Number five, and we've got two more, five and six. It fails to explain how life came from non-living Adam. If Adam wasn't around, where did life come from? That's an interesting thought if you think about it. If there was no Adam, where did life come from? Where did life come from? Human life. Number six, it fails to explain the leap, big leap, from animals to man. Those are some interesting questions, and these are just things that if you want to research them more, let me give you... Quickly, I'll give you some names of some books, and then we'll be through. There's one of the best ones is Did Man Just Happen by W.A. Criswell. Did Man Just Happen? That's a good title for a book. I wish I'd have thought of that. Did Man Just Happen? Another one is by Dr. Duane Gish, and it's titled Evolution. The Fossils Say No. We always hear about the fossil record, don't we? There is no fossil record. The fossils do not prove the leap from animals to men. There's one called Tracking Those Incredible Dinosaurs and the People Who Knew Them. We are living in a day when dinosaurs are a big thing. You notice that? Big thing. And we have this idea that the animals, the dinosaurs, and the human beings lived at different times. Not so. Do you remember the story of Job? God describes a dinosaur in Job. In fact, he calls it a Leviathan. And he very clearly describes this critter. And it's a dinosaur. How do we get all the oil that got this part of the world going? Very simple. We get to the flood, it'll all be explained. The next one is called Creation versus Evolution. And this guy's name is Thomas Hines, just like the Hines ketchup. And the last one is a fantastic book. It's called The Remarkable Birth of Planet Earth. And that's by Dr. Henry Morris. He's also written one called The Twilight of Evolution. And folks, the thing about it, all of this is, if you do not believe the Word of God, you've got to believe evolution. And there's no way they're going to really believe the Word of God. And so they grasp at straws. They grasp at straws. Don't be so foolish. Now, let's read it one more time in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll close. In the beginning of time, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, capital S, I love that, capital S, of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, next time, we're going to talk about the gap theory. I meant to do it this week, just didn't get to it. The gap theory says, there are people that want to know where the geological ages came from. What about all the geological ages? Many theologians believe they came between chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 2. And we're going to talk about why that cannot be reconciled with the Word of God. Absolutely can't. Because, I won't tell you, we'll be here another hour. It just cannot happen. You cannot justify man's attempt at understanding science with the Word of God. See, that's the problem we're facing. So don't fall into that trap. Our pastor in Dallas fell into that, and I believe he's wrong, and he has a right to be wrong. But you cannot justify the gap theory that there was millions and millions of years between verses 1 and 2, and the Word of God just doesn't happen. Just does not happen. And we'll talk about the errors in the gap theory next week, and then we'll start moving through it. Now, this has all kind of been some introduction, I know. And I hope it hasn't been too dull for you. It kind of sounds like college class, doesn't it? And I'm sorry for that in a way. Then again, I'm not, because you've got to have these things. You absolutely have to have these things, because if you don't, you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine that comes out of your TV set and out of your science textbook. And if you've got children, you'd better know these things before they get old enough to be messed up in school. You better teach them the right thing, or your school system will destroy the faith of your children, if they can. Not always, but they try. They try. Many a Southern Baptist student has come back as a student from the seminary or from the college and told their pastors that the Bible can't be trusted. The Word of God is a myth. It's an allegory. And their faith has been wiped out because of what they've been taught by the theistic or the atheistic evolutionists at their schools. Don't believe that. Don't let your kids and grandkids fall into that, will you? Teach them the truth. But don't just say because the Bible says it, and that's where you start. But give them facts. Give them truth. Give them scientifically proven facts. And I tell you what, folks, when you combine the Bible as your basis, and then you put everything in its light, and you compare it all by this, and everything that fits, you back it up. I tell you what, when they go to the college and the universities, they won't be messed up. It won't happen, because they know why they believe what they believe. Okay? All right. Amen or oh me. All right. Well, let's stand before we pray, and then we'll be dismissed.